week. This week, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that the next few moments has the power and the invitation to each and every one of us to experience God in a way maybe we never have before. I believe that there's deep transformation available for each and every one of us over the next few moments. And so I actually want to start out today and I want to pray and I want to ask you to be open and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to actually speak through me because I want you to hear from Him, not from me. So let's jump in today. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for myself, and we want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak today as we lean into change and transformation in the power of God. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Holy Spirit, I know that no matter who's listening and where they are, God, each and every person within the sound of my voice, God, I know that you're present there with them. God, you're in living rooms and kitchens, you're in vehicles, you're on buses, you're in dorm rooms. Right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would make yourself real to every person within the sound of my voice today. And God, as we approach you, and Holy Spirit, as we approach learning about you today, I pray we'd move past a knowledge-based experience of you where it's like watching the cooking channel. I pray that we would taste and see that you're good. I pray for an encounter today for every person that is listening right now to my voice, that they would experience and encounter you today in a way that they never have before. That's my prayer and my ask, God. And I ask, God, that every person would also be open to that, that they would be surrendered to that, that they would be available to that, and that they would accept you in that way. And God, I pray even now for myself as I'm speaking, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give me utterance to be able to speak your words instead of my own. I thank you for that today. And I thank you, God, that as we encounter your word today, we're encountering you. And an encounter with you is an encounter with the miraculous and the supernatural and with a changed and transformed life. So we thank you for that today, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys, as I kind of started in the intro today, I wanted to start out our time looking into God's word and leaning into God's Spirit today with that simple analogy. I don't know if you've ever watched the cooking channel. You can, if you're like, Pastor Scott, I've never watched the cooking channel, maybe make it something else. You watch HGTV, a home rehab station. Maybe you watch sports. It all works. This analogy works the same for whatever kind of channel you want to think about, but I'll use the cooking channel and say it's amazing to me because people in the cooking channel, they talk about, you know, hey, here's the recipe, here's the dish, here's the exact measurements. It's very knowledge-based. Here's the exact down to the teaspoon, right? Measurement. This is how long you cook it. This is the apparatus you use to cook it. This is the temperature you cook it at and all of this stuff. Sometimes they'll even go through and show you how to plate it, how to set different silverware. It's just amazing the detail and the wisdom and the knowledge, the data that they use to go into understanding the food, the recipe. But what's fascinating to me is that you can actually sit on your couch and watch the half hour, hour, whatever it is, and never taste anything. So you can spend all of your time sitting on the couch watching food, thinking about food, learning about food, and never taste food. And actually taken to the extreme, you could actually sit on your couch for weeks and watch the Food Channel and die of malnutrition because you're not actually eating anything, although you would be spending all of your waking time thinking and learning about food. And it's so fascinating to me that whether it's food or whether it's working out, you know, you can sit and watch a workout show as much as you want, but until you actually go and work out, it doesn't actually impact you. And it's fascinating to me that we can know so much about God. We can learn about God. We can read the Bible. We can study scripture. We can talk to friends about God. We can go to church. We can sit in church services. We can be around people who are talking about God. We can be around people who are experiencing God. We can be around people who have peace. We can be around people that have joy and never, ever eat from that ourselves. And just like watching the Food Channel from my couch for weeks on end and being able to actually perish because I'm not taking any nutrition, we can be around the things of God and learning about the things of God and never actually draw off of the things of God for our own experience, our own encounter, our own sustenance, our own substance. And today I want to talk to us about how we move from watching the Food Channel to actually eating the dish. And I want to talk about how we can move from understanding about God into experiencing God. And again, I want at the end of this time to actually spend some moments together doing that very thing. And I believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are going to meet us at the end of our time together. But the question kind of remains is, how do we move from a head-based knowledge to an experience of God? How do we make that exchange? What does that look like? And the quick answer is the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know much about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do some foundational teaching today. If you do know a lot about the Holy Spirit, I pray today that even this foundational teaching would add in some, like fill in some of the gaps, and then again, usher us right into a place where we're going to lean in and experience and encounter the Holy Spirit at the end together. So I want to start in the book of Genesis today, which is actually the very beginning of the Bible, right? Genesis 1. And it's interesting because in the very first few verses of the Bible, we have God. It says in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says that the Spirit of God was hovering above the face of the deep. We'll read it just in just a moment. But it's interesting that you have God who's creating, and then you have the Holy Spirit that's actually hovering over the darkness and the void and actually executing the thing that God is speaking. So we have God speaking and then God's Spirit executing. So if I could, we have like the knowledge of God, we have the creativity of God, the potential of God, the power of God speaking, and then we have God's Spirit actually doing the executing. So the Spirit of God is where the rubber meets the road, where it's actually the Spirit of God is actually what's making it happen, what the Father is saying. And to understand the Holy Spirit, we actually have to go back and we have to understand the Trinity. And I just want to spend a moment or two here. This is so important for our Christian walk, is to understand the Trinity. And a lot of people actually say that the Trinity is why, like people of other faiths, maybe Islam, they are frustrated with the idea of the Trinity because they say it's nonsensical. The thing is that the Trinity is a divine mystery, and it's actually in the mystery that so many beautiful parts of Christianity actually come to fruition. And if we don't understand the Trinity, then we're not going to understand Christianity. And if we don't understand this, then we can't actually move into experiencing God's Spirit, which is one third of the Trinity. So here's my best shot at just a couple minutes of the Trinity, okay? I'm acknowledging it's a divine mystery. I can't explain everything about the Trinity, but I can give you some foundational framework, okay? The Trinity is the idea in Scripture that God is one, okay? But God is one expressed in what theologians call three persons. So God is one expressed in three persons. So we would say like this, one God in three persons, or one God in three roles, or one God in three expressions. Now, let me show you why this is a mystery and why this is a little tricky, because some people try to explain the Trinity and they'll say something like this, well, the Trinity is like an egg. And they'll try to explain, and I think it's sincere, their explanation, their attempt to do it. They'll say, it's like an egg. There's like a shell, and there's a yolk, and then there's like the white. You know, there's three parts, but it's one egg. That works because the three parts make up one egg, so there's one and three. But where it doesn't work is the way the Trinity functions is that there are three persons or three expressions, but each of those three expressions actually in and of themselves are the totality of the one. So let me say it like this, is there's one God in three expressions, but each expression individually is the totality of God in the one. So you can say, well, Jesus is one third, one part of the Trinity, but you can also say, but Jesus was fully full God in and of himself. He was and is God. The Holy Spirit is the totality of God in and of himself. And so there's this idea, and that's where the egg doesn't work, because a yolk isn't an egg. It's an egg yolk. It's a part of an egg, but it's not an egg in and of itself. Another thing is some people will say, well, the Trinity's like a person. It's like for me, Scott Hayes, right? I am a son, I'm a husband, and I'm a father. So you say one person in three expressions. But the problem is I'm not just a son, and me as a son isn't the totality of who I am. So again, it works down one into three, but then it has to work back the other way. The three have to be able each individually to be one of the whole. So the best way I can explain it is that all three persons of the Trinity are completely God by themselves, but there are three unique expressions or roles or persons of God. And so the best way I can explain it is like this, is H2O, is water. And if you think about H2O for a second, you think about water, water actually is, in a molecular sense, is H2O, hydrogen to oxygen, right? H2O. But H2O can be expressed in three different forms. It can be a liquid, it can be a solid, which is ice, or it can be a gas, which is steam. And what's interesting is that if you take steam, steam in and of itself, by itself, is H2O. But H2O can be expressed in steam, it can be expressed in ice, it can be expressed in liquid, water. But water is H2O in and of itself, by itself, it's H2O. And so there you get the move back and forth. You get one expressed in three, but any one of the three in and of themselves is the totality of the fullness of the one. And so that is the best way that I can explain it. It is a mystery, but it's not unbiblical. It's actually from the very beginning of Scripture. We see again in the book of Genesis, in the very first couple of verses, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, it says this: in the beginning, God, there's the Father, God the Father, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And again, the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, and then God the Holy Spirit. So here in Genesis, in the first two verses of the Bible, we have God the Father creating, and we have the Spirit hovering over the water. And then if you skip ahead to verse 26, God the Father says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And I always used to read that and ask the question, who's he talking to? Who's up there with him? And a lot of biblical theologians, scholars believe that Jesus was there with God. They were talking and creating. And so you have in the first 26 verses of the Bible, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting as you keep moving through Scripture, you see this come up over and over and over again. Jesus is the Son, the second part of the Trinity. Jesus says, I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing, and I don't say anything that I don't hear the Father saying. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and then Jesus says later, it's better for me to go away to the Father so that I can send the Spirit, so the Father can send the Spirit back to you. And here we see again the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus makes this very clear. He prays to the Father. He says he'll send back the Spirit, who is the Helper. Also, as we keep going, you look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:14. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second part of the Trinity, that's Jesus, and the love of God, that's the Father, that's the first part of the Trinity, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's the third part of the Trinity, be with you all. And so we see all through Scripture that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand kind of God the Father, the creator of the universe, the one in heaven, the big man upstairs, and then we think of God the Son, Jesus, as our friend, as, you know, the one who came and died for us. And then the Holy Spirit, a lot of us are not quite sure exactly what to do with the Holy Spirit. He kind of is like, he's kind of part of the whole thing. We're not really sure exactly how. And again, in Genesis 1, God is speaking, but the Spirit is executing. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is operating what God says. And so when we ask the question, how do we experience God, not just know about him, but experience him, the answer in short is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting because all through Scripture, the way that we understand how the Holy Spirit exchanges with human beings, it actually changes throughout Scripture. Again, biblical theologians would call that dispensations. They're different ways of relating. And this isn't that hard to understand, really, if you think about my relationship with my kids or your relationship with your parents, or if you're a parent, your relationship with your children. The way you relate with your kids and parents relate, changes as the kids change, right? From 0 to 5, I would take care of my kids because they couldn't take care of themselves. And it was pretty concrete language. Don't touch that. It's hot, you know? From 5 to 12, I would start to interchange with them. Again, these are not hard ages. I'm just giving you an example. From 5 to 12, maybe I would start to exchange and interchange with them. Maybe from 13 to 18, I would start to put my wisdom and my spirit into them and teach them how I think about things, how I would operate in certain areas. And then from 18 plus, they would actually be adults operating on an adult kind of platform, making their own decisions, but I would still be there as their father, walking with them, loving them, supporting them. Now, this isn't an exact example of how the Bible works, but this is an example of how dispensations and different relationships can happen between the same people. And in a similar way, the way that God interchanges with human beings has changed throughout dispensations. There's an Old Testament dispensation, what I'll call a Jesus dispensation. We'll look at the person of Jesus, and then a New Testament dispensation. And again, the way the Holy Spirit operates with us in each dispensation varies and changes. And so I want to look at the Old Testament for a moment, the Old Testament dispensation or relationship that human beings had with God and the Holy Spirit looked something like this. God's Spirit would come down and actually descend down and rest on humans for a specific purpose, for a specific time. I'll say it like this. The Holy Spirit would visit people for a certain time, and then he would descend, and then he would leave. So you might see the Holy Spirit descend on Samson, and he gets supernatural strength. Or you might see the Holy Spirit descend on a prophet who would prophesy or speak. You might see the Holy Spirit come down on the mountain of Sinai, and then he gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and then he departs off of the mountain. So we would see the Holy Spirit show up in a burning bush, or, you know, you would see the Holy Spirit come and visit and then leave again. Or you would see the Holy Spirit dwelling in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, or in the ark, and you would see people come and visit. The priests would come in and visit the Holy Spirit and then leave. And so what you see in the Old Testament is you see a visitation type experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would visit and leave, or the Holy Spirit would be in a place and people would visit and leave. And so you would have this visiting kind of thing. And it was really interesting because I'll add in one other thing here. The Holy Spirit was represented in the Old Testament in lots of ways, but one of the main recurring themes in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is represented by fire. Now, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, it says that an animal is split and that God goes through the middle of that, right, that to create a covenant as a blazing furnace and as a flaming torch. It creates a new covenant. God's Spirit is represented in fire. And Moses encounters God's Spirit in the burning bush, and the bush is on fire, right? It's fire. And then, you know, as you keep moving forward, as they come out of Egypt, right, they're led through the wilderness as a cloud by day, the Spirit, the cloud by day to keep them cool, and then a fire, a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. And that's God's presence there with the fire. In Exodus 19, 18, when, as I alluded to, when Moses gets the Ten Commandments, it says, in Exodus 19, 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. So we see God showing up in fire. And then, of course, you know, the fire on the altar is burning up the sacrifices. So we see God's presence, God's Spirit represented as fire. But in the Old Testament dispensation, the Old Testament relationship between God's Spirit and human beings, the Spirit would visit us and we would visit the Spirit. Now, as you keep moving along in Scripture, I'll move into what I'll call the Jesus dispensation. And Jesus actually showed up, and we understand he's the second part of the Trinity. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. He was God in human form. And what's really interesting is that Jesus was a new type of human being. Now, of course, we know that's true because he was God. And just in that sense, you're not God and I'm not God. But Jesus did something very interesting. Jesus came as God, took on a human form, and then laid down for a temporary time, laid down some of his divinity in order to operate as a human being. Now, we see this in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, and he actually explains some of this. But basically, the idea is that Jesus chose to limit his divinity in order to operate as a human. That's the idea that you need to understand. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus limits his God divinity in a certain sense in order to operate as a human, but he doesn't just operate as a normal human. He operates as a human being under the influence, operating under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. Now remember, we talked about the Trinity, and now we're talking about the way that the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, is operating with human beings through different dispensations. Through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would visit us and we'd visit him. In Jesus, we have God taking on a human form, laying down his divinity in a certain sense for a certain time, and then operating as a human being under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? It's important because I can't operate as Jesus did in the sense of being 100% God. I'm not God. I'm a human being. So are you. But what I can do is I can operate as a human being under the power of God's Spirit. Now, this is really interesting because this starts to change the dispensation in the way that humans and the Holy Spirit of God relate with one another. It's a, if I can, a new pattern of being human. It's a new pattern of being. It's a new type of being. It's a new prototype. It's a new start. It's a new type of being a person. It's a human being empowered by, led by, infused with the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor Scott, where do you get that out of Scripture? Well, it's all over Scripture, but here's the idea where it gets birth is right here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says this. This is when Jesus is being baptized in the River Jordan. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. So Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water, heaven opens, the Spirit of God descends like a dove and lands on Jesus, and by the way, never leaves. No visitation, comes down and lands, a landing strip only, no taking off, just the landing strip only. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Now this is really interesting because if you read there in the book of Matthew, actually a couple of verses right before that, John is actually speaking and he says this. He says, "I baptize you with water for the repentance of sins, but he is coming, but he who is coming," he's referencing Jesus, "is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." And then watch this. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this is really interesting because Jesus is setting up a new model of human being. He's operating as a human being under the power of the Holy Spirit who's coming down, descending, and resting and staying. Now, if you look at the word baptize, okay, this was actually for all of us in our modern context, baptize is a very spiritual word. It's a church word, and that's fine and good and right. But in these times, baptize was actually a very common term. It was basically means to dunk. It literally means, like, you could baptize a donut in coffee. You literally could just dunk something. But this shows up in other Greek language and other Greek writings. And where it shows up most is, I'll give you two examples. One is actually making pickles, which sounds like a really interesting thing until you follow it through. And it's absolutely spiritually fascinating. Here's the idea. You take a cucumber, right? You dunk it, you baptize it into a vinegar type solution. And as you baptize that cucumber, which is a thing, right, into a solution, you dunk it and submerse it in, that cucumber begins to pick up the character, nature, flavor, and smell of the thing in which it's baptized. It begins to absorb the nature of the thing it's baptized in. And when it emerges out of the baptism, the dunking, it actually is a different thing. It's not a cucumber anymore. It's a pickle. Isn't that fascinating? Because when it got dunked into the thing, it took on the character and nature of the thing. That's the idea of baptize. It's not just a dunking. It's a dunking and an acceptance of the thing in which it was dunked into. It's a changing of the nature of the thing that's been dunked. The other example I'll share with you is actually, it's fabric makers who would dye fabric, and you would take a cloth and you would baptize it into dye. And as you baptized it, dunked it into the dye, the color and look and the feel of that garment would change, and it would accept the dye in, and it would become something fundamentally different than what it was when it went into the baptism process. Now, John, now coming back to our analogy, John says, "I'm baptizing you in water for the repentance of sins." It's this idea of being washed of your sins, repenting, being sorry before God for the things that I do wrong or you do wrong, repenting of sin, which again, get washed off, but then you pick it back up again, right? There was no resolution long-term for that, but that was baptism in water. But Jesus comes, John says, to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, pause, to dunk you and submerge you into the Spirit of God so that, like a cucumber turning into a pickle or dye picking up into fabric, that you actually are dunked into God's Spirit and it actually fundamentally changes your character, nature, look, feel, smell, and taste. That Jesus came to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And you go, what's the fire part? Well, we can get into this in a minute, but the fire part is the throwback to the Old Testament dispensation where God's Spirit would show up and visit, or you would visit the Spirit, and then we would leave. But Jesus says, no, I'm coming to dunk you, baptize you in, so that you pick up the character and nature of the Spirit. And when you come out of the baptism, you are changed and you've actually become the thing you were dunked into. It's no longer a visitation, it's a stay. It's a permanence. You're no longer a cucumber, you're a pickle. You're no longer an undyed piece of cloth. You are the color of the thing in which you went into. I'm baptizing you into God's Spirit, and it changes you. And Jesus had this experience as he was baptized, came out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended on him and stayed. And Jesus began to operate as a human being under the power of God's Spirit. This was a fundamentally different way of living. Now, this actually moves us forward now into the New Testament dispensation. Okay, Jesus was the hinge point between the Old and the New Testament. As we move into the New Testament dispensation, here's what's fascinating. You're a new type of being. There's an invitation for you and for I to be an entirely different type of human being. No longer a human being left to our own devices, but a human being that is actually empowered by God's Spirit. You say, well, Pastor Scott, what's the fire thing? You've been talking about that. How does that work? Well, here's how that works. In Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, which, by the way, we just read in our soaping together, and if you're not soaping with us, I want to challenge you. Download the phone app, the Element phone app. You can do that. And then read along with us. In the bottom right of the phone app, it says Bible. Click it, and there's a little calendar icon. It says plan. Click that, and it'll actually take you right to the chapter for the day. We read it together. This last week, we just read Acts 2, 1 through 4. I'll read this for us here. It says this. This is after Jesus has ascended and gone to heaven. This is the disciples who are now been told to go and wait for the helper to come, which they don't really understand what that means, but it's God's Spirit that's going to come with them. Watch, come baptize them. Watch this. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what that means is that in the Old Testament, fire represented God's Spirit showing up and visiting, or God's Spirit was on the altar in the temple. In the New Testament, the dispensation now is that God's Spirit comes down and that fire dispersed out and rested on each one of them, 120 of them in the upper room. The 120 flames of fire sat above their heads. And what that means is that God's Spirit was actually on 120 of them individually, that God's Spirit was not visiting in a temple, but God's Spirit was dwelling on a person times 120. And then what we see is that as this moves out, we see now that they're actually, if I can use this terminology, they are portable individual temples of God. They are dwelling places for the Spirit of God. And this is so fascinating because in a New Testament dispensation, where we are baptized into the Holy Spirit and fire, we become the temple of God, where we become the dwelling place of God's Spirit, that God's Spirit lives in you and lives in me, that I'm a human being operating under the power and influence of God's presence and Spirit, and so are you invited to do the same. So I'll ask you this. If I could phrase the question this way, I heard Reinhard Bonnke say this one time. He said, what is the residential address of the Holy Spirit? I'll add this in. In a New Testament dispensation, what is the residential address of the Holy Spirit? Well, I can tell you one. Scott Joseph Hayes, that's the residential address of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you another one. Insert your name. That is the residential address of the Holy Spirit is me and you. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came and descended on each and every one of them and stayed. No visitation and leaving, staying. Human beings operating under the power and influence of God's Spirit. We are baptized into the Holy Spirit and fire, and we take on the character and nature of God Himself. Now, this is interesting because the 120 each got their own individual unique flame. And I think this is fascinating because God is a unique creator. He's always creating uniquely. It's fascinating, isn't it, that there is no leaf that scientists tell us that there's no leaf that's exactly structured exactly the same as any other leaf. There's no snowflake that has the same structure or pattern as any other snowflake. And there's not a human being on the planet that has the same fingerprints as I do or as you do. We are all unique. God creates and designs uniquely. So when God puts His Spirit into the 120 and there's a fire of the Holy Spirit that descends out and goes into a personal, unique, creative flame over each person, what that means is that the Holy Spirit partnered with 120 people in unique ways. That none of those 120 were the same as any of the other 120. What that means is that you have the freedom and I have the freedom to carry the Holy Spirit in a unique way, and that God will uniquely and creatively partner with me and partner with you in ways that align with our character and our nature and our personalities, and that God will actually work in and through you in unique ways. And what I love about this is that we can say this statement confidently. And I'll say it to you in this phraseology: no one carries the Spirit of God the way you do. There is no individual temple for God's Spirit quite like you. You carry God in a unique way, and God creatively moves through your life. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just make you happy and joyful that we have God's Spirit and that He's partnering with us? And I am a dwelling place of God's Spirit. I'm the residential address of God's Spirit on the earth. And it's really great because human beings were never created to operate in our own power. We were always created to operate power assisted. We were always created to operate with an additional power that we did not have in our own ability. And that additional power is the Holy Spirit. If I use an analogy like a car, again, this is a Reinhard Bonnke analogy, but if I use an analogy of a car, before they had power steering, you would literally have to drive a car and you would have to wrestle that steering wheel with all of your might. And it was really challenging to steer cars sometimes. But they came along and they engineered a power-assisted driving apparatus where they actually would assist the driving. And what used to take all of your might and all of your force to wrestle a steering wheel, you can now do with one finger. You can literally do this and you can steer a vehicle because it's power-assisted. And new things are possible and greater accuracy is possible, and wrecks are avoidable. And I'll say it like this: human beings, you and me, were not created to be steering on our own. We were created to be power assisted. And God, He exactly did that. You guys, He came and gave the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. You are the dwelling place of God on the earth. And at the end, I'm going to just spend a couple moments and I'm going to pray over us, and I'm going to give us an opportunity to pray, to invite the Holy Spirit to have more control over our life, and that we would surrender to that power-assisted idea. And if you've never received Jesus and you've never received the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for that. And if you have done that, I'm going to pray for a greater surrender. And I'm going to ask you, would you like to surrender more deeply to the Holy Spirit and give Him a greater power over your life? And I would encourage you to say yes. And I'm just going to pray that over you at the end. I encourage you to say yes, because I don't want us as Christians sitting on the couch watching the cooking channel, not eating anything. I want us tasting the food. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't want you to understand God. I want you to experience God. I don't want you to read that He gives peace that passes all understanding. I want you to sit in the peace of the Holy Spirit and revel and enjoy His presence. A few things that we need to know before I pray for you. These are important. Number one is this, is that the Holy Spirit comes in with repentance and belief in Jesus. This is really important because we're not, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we're Christians, we're not asking for the Holy Spirit. Technically, we're not asking for the Holy Spirit to come. He's already here. He's already in you, because you receive the Holy Spirit when you receive salvation. The Bible says in Acts 2, 38 and 39, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's salvation, right? And then check this out: "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, there it is. You repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord will call. That sounds pretty comprehensive to me. So here's the idea. You don't get born again and receive Jesus and then beg for the Holy Spirit to come. You receive Jesus, you repent of your sin and receive Jesus, you receive salvation, and the Bible says that your spirit is born again, and that when you are born again, you begin to fellowship with God's Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you as a person. Now, this is just the truth of the Bible, that repentance of sins and receiving Jesus means you receive the Spirit. He's a gift. You can't earn Him. It's for all who are far off. You can't deserve the Holy Spirit. And it's a promise for you. It says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later in the scripture, Jesus actually says, I will pray to the Father, and the Father will send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying for you to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. So you don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually is sending you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when you receive him. He is the door, and the Holy Spirit comes in. And actually, all through scripture, and I will just read a couple here, it actually says that the Spirit is the proof of our salvation, that the Spirit is the seal or the promise of our salvation. He's actually, receiving the Holy Spirit is actually the proof that I am saved. So again, the Holy Spirit comes with salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So the idea is when you receive salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it like this. If you had a saltwater fish in a saltwater aquarium and you took that aquarium and you put it into the ocean, that fish could swim out of the aquarium and go anywhere in the ocean that it wants to. Now, it's interesting because it was already in the water before, but there's an expansive ocean that it's never explored before. And I think in some ways, many of us as Christians, we've received the Holy Spirit. We're swimming in the salt water. We're in the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is so much grander than we've ever experienced, and there's places we need to swim into. We've already received the Spirit. We just haven't explored the Spirit in fullness. And I will tell you that it will take you more than a lifetime to do that. We'll never fully get there until we go home to be with Jesus. But it's more of what you've already got. So I want to just dispel any fear for anybody who says, well, I don't deserve the Holy Spirit. No, you don't deserve the Holy Spirit. But Jesus actually gave the Holy Spirit to you as a gift. Jesus invites you to surrender your life to him. And when you receive salvation, the Holy Spirit is the seal of your salvation. Say, well, I don't know if I received the Holy Spirit when I was saved. Yes, you did receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit when I got saved. That's fine. You might need to swim out of the aquarium into the ocean, but you're already in the water. You're already in the environment. You already have the Holy Spirit. And this is why the Holy Spirit actually creates access, not classism. And this is really huge in my heart and very important for us to understand, is a lot of Christians will kind of create classes of how you experience the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not about classism. The Holy Spirit is about access. We all have access to the Holy Spirit because of the person of Jesus Christ. I don't earn him. I don't deserve him. I receive him as a gift as I receive salvation because of who Jesus Christ is. And that means that my access to the Holy Spirit and your access to the Holy Spirit is the same. Now, we may not exercise that access in the same way, but that doesn't create classes of Christians. That just means that we have an open access. And I love how Pastor Chris Hodges says that. He says, further exploration with the Holy Spirit doesn't make me better than you. It just makes me better than me. And I love that the Holy Spirit opens access. And so you have access. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received him and the sacrifice for your sins and repentance, and you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You just need to swim into further access with him. It is access, not classism. And again, I receive him through a gift of Jesus Christ. In John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus makes the promise that he will ask the Father on our behalf, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And I love this. I'll read it here. And I will ask the Father, this is Jesus talking, John 14, 16, and 17, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and watch this, and be with you forever. That's amazing news. And be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I'll skip ahead. It says, the world won't know him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I will tell you that when God's Spirit shows up, any miracle becomes possible. When the Spirit shows up, joy outside of my circumstances becomes possible. When the Spirit shows up, peace becomes possible. Peace that surpasses all understanding and all circumstance becomes possible. Loving my neighbor who maybe in my own ability, my own lack of power steering, I just can't figure out how to love. But with power-assisted living in the Holy Spirit, I love my neighbor. Forgiveness becomes real. I move off of the couch of watching the food channel and I begin to eat. And so in Pentecost and Acts 2, it says that all 120 received the Spirit, and they all received a personal experience with God's Holy Spirit that stayed with them forever. No visitation and leaving, coming and staying, human beings operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. We start to accept him like a dye. We start to become changed. Our character and nature starts to morph, and we start to manifest him. We are baptized, dunked into the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to pray for you as we meet these two conditions today. There's two conditions to experience the Holy Spirit. Number one is that we have to know that our sins have been washed by Jesus and his sacrifice for us. We need to receive salvation. I'm going to pray in just a minute for anybody who's not done that. I'm going to pray for you. And then number two, so number one, we need to be saved, and we need to understand that our sins have been washed by Jesus. And then number two is we have to have faith. We need faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God and to receive from God. And we don't have to weep and wail and beg for the Holy Spirit. We have to ask and receive. Today is not a time of pleading for something. Today is a time of receiving something. And so we're going to do that. And I'm going to pray over you. And I believe Jesus is here. I believe Jesus is in your room. And I believe the Holy Spirit is in your room right now. I know Jesus is here and the Holy Spirit is here. So let me pray over us. Father, we open our hands to you. And I pray that the people listening right now within the sound of my voice, God, that they, wherever they are, they would just open their hands to you in a posture of receptivity. God, we surrender to you. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you came and died on the cross to pay for our sin. Right now, I lead us in a prayer of repentance. If you've never received Jesus before, pray this with me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sin. I've gone my own way. I've tried to steer my life on my own, and it's not working. I don't need to try harder. I need a savior. I ask you to come right now and to wash me clean of my sin. I ask you to come and to fill me up with your spirit. I ask you to come and to power assist my life. I can't do this by myself. I desperately need you, God. Just in your own words, would you just make that declaration to him? Just tell him how you need him right now. Just wherever you're at, go ahead. Tell him how you need him. And then let's pray this. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross to pay for my sin, and I receive that sacrifice right now. I repent of my sin. I thank you for washing me clean in Jesus' name. I want to pause our prayer for just a moment. If you prayed that with us today, before you go to bed, would you text us and let us know? Would you text ELEMENT to 97,000? And on that form, it says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Would you please let us know? I would love to hear from you if you prayed this prayer today to receive Jesus, or you prayed and recommitted your life today. And then I want to pray, now that we've received Jesus and we're believers, we receive Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Here's now where we step into faith. And we actually ask God to take us deeper, to swim out of the aquarium into the ocean. And so I want to pray that over us. So let's close our eyes again, open our hands again. Father, thank you that you're here, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're here. We right now, we come as an act of our faith. God, we know, Holy Spirit, that you are indwelling us on the inside, and that we've been given the opportunity and the privilege and the task and assignment, God, to live as human beings empowered by your Spirit. We were never created or designed to operate on our own. We were created and designed to operate power assisted. So I pray right now, God, that we would step into a new reality of the desire and longing and desperate need, God, to be power assisted. Holy Spirit, we know that we have you, but I pray right now, God, that we would receive and be aware of you in a fresh way. God, the same way that we might not be in touch with our emotions or our own soul sometimes, or our own thoughts sometimes, we might be living and operating so quickly or out of touch with parts of who we are. Our emotions are there and our thoughts are there. We just haven't accessed them. And Holy Spirit, you live and dwell on the inside of us. I pray right now that we would be able to access you. God, I pray for everybody that's listening with their hands open in a posture of surrender. Holy Spirit, come in a fresh way. Reveal yourself right now. Like a flame of fire, like a mighty rushing wind, like a well, like a river, would you come and would you speak and would you make yourself known? God, I pray for fresh power. God, I pray for your presence and your nearness to be felt and experienced. God, we don't want to hear about a recipe. God, we want to taste and see that you're good. So Lord, we just take a moment and we rest in you. Be still and know that I'm God. Wherever you are, let's just take a moment and let's just receive from the Holy Spirit for a moment. Father Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. Come and reveal yourself in fresh ways. Come and help me stay in step with you in fresh ways. God, I desperately need you in fresh ways. God, show me who you are. Show me what you're like. God, let me sense your presence, not just in emotions. Sometimes emotions can deceive us, not just in our emotions. Our emotions aren't bad. They're just not always great guides. Holy Spirit, come in truth and help us, empower us, strengthen us. Let us live as ones who are not on the couch watching recipes, but let us live as ones who taste and see that you're good. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and ministering. And I pray that today, as I say amen, that this wouldn't be an end of something. This would be the beginning of something. That your flame of fire would sit on each person, God, in a fresh way. And God, that they would realize that they're the residential address of you, Holy Spirit. And that in a unique, creative way, you are moving in them and through them and desire to live in them and through them in a unique, creative way. That they would be a dwelling place that is unique on this earth, that no one is like them in the way of how they can express you to the world. And so, God, I thank you for that today. I bless them today. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for filling and infusing us in a fresh way today. We love you so much. And we just take this posture and this time of being with you and listening for you into a place of worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.